Tonight we go to the third chapter of Philippians. We're going to read the chapter through. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as to have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now our subject this evening is the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. That exquisite expression which we have in the Revised Standard Version is one which warms our hearts, I'm sure, this evening. One which I hope will warm our hearts even more ere we're through with our meditation together. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. It was written by a man who once hated Jesus Christ who said when he gave his testimony before Agrippa, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only shut up many of the saints in prison by authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Raging fury against the Christians. The name of Jesus Christ made Saul of Tarsus' blood boil. He really hated him and he hated the Christians. What then made him change? How came he to write concerning the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ? It was his encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, when there shone around him a light from heaven brighter than the noonday sun, and he and all who were with him were smitten to the earth. He realized that he is in the presence of great glory and of a powerful being. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the staggering answer came back, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And in that moment, he came to know something of the mercy of Jesus Christ, of the love of Jesus Christ. For long afterwards, he declared that he was the chief of sinners. And yet said he, I obtained mercy. And the mercy of Jesus Christ was extended to this arch enemy of the Christian church, to this man who was so full of hatred toward Jesus Christ, and it humbled him in the dust, and it revolutionized his whole life, so that whereas he became the greatest opponent to Christianity, thereafter he became the greatest defender of Christianity. In that moment of his conversion, he said, Who are you, Lord? He had the ghost of an idea of the greatness and of the glory and of the power and majesty of the wonderful Savior. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord revealed himself to him. Bit by bit, here a little, there a little, as he progressed in his Christian life, he got to know him better and better. So that when we come to his experience in life, which we have outlined for us, at this very time when he wrote to the Philippian Christians, he said this, I count everything else but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is my supreme passion in life. Having come to know him thus far, I want to know him best. Then, before he laid down his life in martyrdom for Jesus Christ, he wrote to his young friend Timothy, and he said with calm confidence, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Who art thou, Lord? I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I know whom I have believed. Now the knowledge which he had of Jesus Christ was not just a head knowledge. It was not a knowledge which he had acquired from books. It was a knowledge of experience. When he speaks of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, he's not speaking about knowing about Jesus Christ, but knowing Jesus Christ. For there is a great deal of difference between knowing about a person and knowing a person.
I know a fair bit about your president. I've read the story of his life. I've heard him on television. I've seen him on television. I've seen numerous pictures of him. But I couldn't lay claim to knowing him. But I can lay claim to knowing my wife, and she to knowing me. Because we communicate with one another. We live with one another. And I know what she likes and what she doesn't like. And she knows what I like and what I don't like. And so we try to help one another. And as we progress in life, so we get to know one another better. But you only get to know a person by living with them. And Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I called on one of your good friends here, who unfortunately is unable to get out to the meeting, and he gave me a card on which were written over 200 names of Jesus Christ which we find in Holy Scripture. Now that was very interesting. That I might know all those names off by heart and yet not know Jesus Christ. And I could possibly give some little explanation of what those various names mean, and yet not know Jesus Christ. I could become a theological student, and I can study my Bible and have all the answers concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And I could be quite correct in all the fundamental details which we know as which are his. His deity, his sonship, his sacrifice for our sins, his resurrection. And I might be able to give lectures on these various names of Jesus Christ and these various attributes of Jesus Christ, and yet not know him. To know a person, you have to establish a relationship with that person, and that relationship has to be developed. Indeed, it is helpful for us to know a great deal about Jesus Christ, and I'm not suggesting that we should not. But I am saying this, that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And to merely know the letter of Scripture, and merely to know about Jesus Christ, and not to know Jesus Christ in our own personal experience, by daily communion with him, by constant communion with him, by living with him, is to miss out on what the Lord has for us in our Christian life. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. The thrust of the message tonight is that we might come to know the Lord experimentally in our own Christian life and not be content with theories about him, with doctrines about him, with information about him, but that we might not come to know him personally. The surprise, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Our Lord said this, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is real spiritual life. And this is the life which God has for us, not only now, but in the world to come. the time when we shall know even as we are known. For what God has before us in those glorious days is not the mere existence in a wonderful environment where we're surrounded by beauty and joy and love. But the glory of those days which are to come is this, that we shall know the living God and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. So Paul makes his balance sheet in this chapter. He tells us the things which formerly he gloried in, his birth, his upbringing, his religion, his zeal. All those things, he said, I now find are absolutely worthless. So that I'm not depending upon anything which relates to me in connection with my religious observances, my tradition, my upbringing, or the things which I have done. But I've come to rest entirely in Jesus Christ and in His work. And all these other attainments and all these other advantages which I have, I count as something which is only worth the rubbish heap, that I may know Him. For, says he, we rejoice in the Lord, and we are those who have no confidence in the flesh and rejoice in Jesus Christ. So he dispensed with everything which was an advantage to him in his old life, in order that he might be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, but a righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And Jesus became everything to him. Last night in chapter 2, we saw that our Lord surrendered His glory in order that we might have spiritual life through Him. In this chapter we find Paul surrendering his glory that he might win Christ. And it is only as we dispense with all those other things that we can come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ and rejoice in Him as Paul did and start on the pathway of knowing Him better and better and better. So he says, I rejoiced in the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And then he puts an and in, because when you get to know Jesus Christ, there are certain ands that come with it. And he says, I am so glad that I know Jesus Christ now, not merely theoretically, but experimentally. And, says he, I desire to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. And to me this indicates his appreciation of the love that the Lord had for him. I want to be found in Him, says he. In Christ is an expression which Paul uses again and again. You find it recurring in his writings on many occasions. In Christ, he rejoices in this. He says, Christ is in me, but I am in Christ. You say, how can that be? Then think of the sail of a ship as the ship moves through the water. The sail of the ship is in the wind, and the wind is in the sail, and so it makes movement through the water. The same is true with us. If we are true Christians, Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. Says Paul, this is where I live. You'll always find me in Christ. Paul, you're writing from Rome to the Philippian Christians, and your address is Rome. That's true, says Paul, but it's also true that I am in Christ. Whether he was in Philippi or Antioch or in some other place, that was not merely his address. Said he, you'll always find me in Christ. That's where I live. And that's where we're intended to live as Christians, in Christ, at home with Christ. One day we're going to be at home with Christ. When we're released from this body, we shall be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. But there is a sense in which, in being in Christ now, we are at home with Him. And that's where to get to know Him. You ask a man where he lives, and he doesn't tell you his business address. Though he spends much of his life at business, he'll give you his home address. Why does he do that? Well, that home is his. That's where his wife is. That's where his children are. That's where he's relaxed. That's where he's at home. That's where he's in the atmosphere of love. Where are we as Christians? We're in Christ. We're home in Him. And we appreciate His love and we're relaxed. We relax when we come home after a hard day's work, or we used to. And in Christ we're relaxed. And in Christ we're at home. And in Christ we're seated with Him in those heavenly places. And in Christ we're rejoicing. We're those who rejoice in Jesus Christ. God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Paul said the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ is a dynamic behind all that I do. It is this which is the impelling force in my life. Said He, His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. And it was the love of Christ which thrust him forward in his service and kept him true to him to the end. Says Paul, to know Christ is to come to live with Him, is to be at home with Him. He is with me, I belong to Him. My beloved is mine and I am His. I am in Christ and His arms are around me and I feel the warmth of His heart and I love Him. And I'm sure that you must be the same and experience something in your heart which echoes what is in my own heart tonight. It's the passing worth of knowing Jesus Christ and of knowing His love. But Paul says, there's another end. He says, I want to know Him that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. So there's not only love as we come to live with Jesus Christ, but there is the power of Jesus Christ given to us by His Holy Spirit to enable us to live for Him, to enable us to praise Him, to enable us to witness, and to enable us to confront the powers of evil by His strength and by His power and in His name. He can give us victory in life. And He wants us to know in our experience the power of His resurrection. Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, and he prayed in this wise. He said, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us all who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Paul prayed that the Ephesian Christians might know this. He spoke of his own experience and of the power of Christ working in him mightily. When we come to know Jesus Christ, to be filled with His Spirit, then it is that we experience His power coming upon us. Then it is that we experience His power in our lives to enable us to praise, to live, to witness, to confront the powers of evil, and to become more than conquerors through Him that loved us. said he, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Said he, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is not merely for our information, but this is for our acceptance in the experience of the Christian life, that knowing Jesus Christ, living with him, enjoying his love, we may also experience in our lives the power of his resurrection. But, says he, not only the power of his resurrection, but fellowship in his suffering and in his death. Does it seem strange to you that it should come in this order? Surely we start with death, and then we rise to resurrection. The other morning we were thinking about that lovely verse in Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There again, the mounting up with wings comes before the running and the walking. In aeronautics, the plane starts off very slowly, gathers speed. The engines begin to hot up and to speed up, and you hear the roar of the engines. And then it goes faster and faster, and then lifts from the ground and rises up with wings. But in the spiritual life, it's different. We saw when we were studying Isaiah 40 that we can rise and worship to God, and then we find the strength to run the Christian race and to walk with God day by day. So here, to experience fellowship in the sufferings of Christ and in death, we need the power of the resurrection. So this comes first. How much Paul experienced of fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Read that passage in Corinthians and you will see how much he suffered. He pushed out the boundaries of Christ's kingdom and he won men and women for Jesus Christ. His shipwrecks, his floggings, his beatings, his peril. We live soft Christian life compared with the life of those early Christians. We live soft Christian lives compared with the lives that some Christians are compelled to live in these days, behind the Iron Curtain and in other places. Who knows what lies before us in the future? But what is this fellowship in the sufferings of Christ? What is this being conformed to his death? Surely it is this. It is following in the footsteps of the Master in fellowship with him. For said he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that takes not up his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Indeed, he says, unless we take up a cross and follow him, we cannot be his disciples. What is the cross that he expects us to bear? What is the cross he expects us to carry? It's not our aches and pains. It's not our sicknesses. You read the scriptures which refer to the cross and the sufferings which we are to embrace as Christians. And it's not our sicknesses. There are promises in the Holy Scriptures of healing for sicknesses. But the Lord is thinking of other things. He's thinking of suffering for His sake. He's thinking of taking up a cross, which is a capital I, cross through. That cross is the end of self in our lives. And it's a painful thing. And so many of us have so much of self still with us. And if we're crossed, we fly off the handle. And if we're not praised, then we get the huff. But if we're going to fully follow Jesus Christ, we've got to forget about ourselves. We've got to die to self. If it dies, says Jesus, it brings forth much fruit. So that cross represents to us that which we are called upon to suffer for His name's sake. The reproach that we bear for His name's sake from worldly people. And this we must embrace. And embrace gladly. Because the early disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Take up your cross and follow, says he. So Paul goes on to say, "Not if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable full unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead." Not as though I had already attained. Then does the resurrection from the dead depend upon my faithfulness to Jesus Christ? No, indeed, Paul has established that elsewhere. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. We will all be changed as Christians at the coming of the Lord. He's coming for every one of his own. What then does he mean here? He means this, that the resurrection that he is emphasizing is a spiritual resurrection. It is the full power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. And Paul said, "I don't reckon I've reached perfection yet. I haven't reached all that Christ has for me yet." F. F. Bruce paraphrases the verse this way. Perfection? No. I still press on so as to apprehend the purpose for which Christ Jesus one day apprehended me. Paul says, "I'm not looking back. There's a stretch of the road before me. I'm not resting on past victories. I'm not deterred by past failures, but I'm pressing toward the mark." And what is the mark? The upward call of Jesus Christ. I'm reaching forth unto those things that are before. I want to rise to higher heights in Jesus Christ. I want to know His power within me even greater than I've felt it in the past. I want to know His love more strongly in my heart than I've ever known it. And I'm reaching on. So Paul says, "This is my ambition. And this is the thrust of my life. I want to know the full purpose for which Jesus Christ apprehended me." Do you feel like that? I'm sure I do. I want everything that Jesus Christ has for me, even if it means the relinquishing of everything else. I want to apprehend that for which also he has apprehended me. I want to realize his full purpose in my life. The reason why he saved me. His purpose for me might be quite different from his purpose for you. But let this be our ambition. To fulfill Christ's purpose in saving us as we live for him in this world. Paul said, there are some, and I tell you in tears about these people, they mind earthly things. Material things have got such a grip upon them that they don't hardly hear this upward call of Jesus Christ. And those worldly things, those material things have damped their ardor, have cooled their love, and have hindered their zeal. Enemies of the cross of Christ, he calls them. Because they have chosen a soft Christianity. And they are unprepared for the harshness of the cross as self is destroyed in our lives. Many years ago, David, our son, whom so many of you know, was a literature crusade. And I'm telling you a secret now. He wanted to be a chef. In fact, he went to a firm of caterers in his vacation, and he learned how to decorate cakes and do other things, and he thought he'd like to be a chef on a boat and go around and see the world. One day we had a visitor with us whom, again, some of you know. Mr. and Mrs. Willie know this visitor very well, or knew him because he's now with the Lord. Mr. Couple. He took David aside one day and put his arm around him, took him into his room, prayed with him, and he said, David, I'm sure God's got something better for you than this. In his plan. Said he, if you go into that business, you won't have time to serve the Lord. You'll have hours which are all over the place and you won't be able to do anything of a regular nature. And he showed him how it would militate against his Christian life. And said he, David, God's got something better for you. And he had. David went to the Emmaus Bible College. Before he did that, he went to Fry's, a chocolate firm in Bristol, or just near to Bristol, worked nights so as to make bigger money to enable him to come across and study God's Word. And so it was that he was led into the Lord's service. That I may know him. Be at home with him. In Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. What has stripped the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not a sense of right or duty, but a sight of peerless worth. Not the crushing of those idols with its bitter pain and smart, but the beaming of his beauty, the unveiling of his heart. When Jesus Christ our Lord reveals himself to us in all his glory, in all his love, in all his attractiveness, it is this that will wean us away from the things of earth. Whilst we rejoice in those things that God has given us so freely to enjoy, they don't get a grip upon us. But if they're taken from us, we say, praise the Lord, And if the Lord preserves them to us again, we say, praise the Lord. But they now got a grip upon our spirit. They now got a grip upon our soul. We won't let them hinder our forward movement in the Christian life and getting to know Jesus better. One other thing. Those we live with, we are told, we become like. We have an influence upon one another. So when you get, perhaps, a man who is reserved and who is shy, and has a wife who is bright and outgoing, you will discover that there is a coming together of those different characters, and they will help one another where they need help. And if we live with Jesus Christ, we should grow like Him. You know, I know of some folks, some brethren, who are well taught in the Word of God, who know the Scriptures back to front, but I'm sure they don't know much of Jesus Christ, because they're hard and they're harsh and they're intolerant, and my Lord is not like that. He said, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. There's nothing of the loveliness of Jesus Christ in their character. There's nothing of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in their character. The fruit of the Spirit is not seen in perfection in their characters. They know the Word, and they're hard in their heart. All to get beyond the Word to Him. All to know Him, to live with Him, and to rejoice in Him. We're going to be like Him one day. Our chapter tells us that. We look for the Savior from heaven, and He is going to change our bodies and make our bodies like unto His glorious body. We're looking forward to that day. But He wants us to be more like Him now. And to have His grace and His character and His love shine through us in our lives. And then when the end of life comes here, we're translated to His very presence. There no stranger God shall meet thee. Strangest thou in courts above, he who to his home will meet thee with a well-known love. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Oh, may we know Him more and more in our own experience as He talks with us by the way, and our hearts burn within us. As we commune with Him, as we meditate on Him, as we realize the atmosphere of His very presence with us all the time, we are at home with Him because we're in Christ. We're always found there, always in Christ, always experiencing His love, always overshadowed by Him, living in His presence. Day by day, I earnestly hope that this will be the experience of every one of us here. Park of the Palms is a lovely place. We have enjoyed so much your love and your fellowship, but it's going to be enriched the more if this becomes the experience of every one of us. May it be so for the glory of His great name.